each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Everybody and welcome. Those, actually the words that were just spoken, taken right out of my book, actually those are my words, but it was taken right out of my mind. I was thinking that as I was coming into the show, into the program, the winds have changed, but there's always been this tension, right? I think the other day, hi Tony, how are you doing?
Fine, Father.
Good.
These guys keep following me.
That irritates me, Nick. I don't know why that irritates me, but I don't like that. It creeps me out.
Those people.
It's like the clowns. I don't know.
I know how that feels.
Send in the clowns. No, that really makes me weird. That freaks me out. Yeah. It's weird.
It takes you by surprise.
Yeah, maybe that's why. Maybe that's why. You're used to it.
I'm used to it, yeah. Okay.
Do they do that for Father Coy?
Yes.
They. That's Nick. Not they, but Nick.
Nick, our engineer. He's good at stuff like that.
I guess he wants to convince us. There's a lot of people listening and laughing at us, too, right?
It's whatever. A good thing.
Who knows? But
any kind of emotion is good, right?
Maybe. Good and bad. So the other day we were talking about the wheat and the chaff and the light and the darkness and the good and the evil, the righteous, the wicked, the good fish, the bad fish, the sheep, the goat. All this comes from the gospel, and these conflicting images, this tension within which we live, and. So indeed, this is the reality, right? And so yet we have to lean into the light and lean into the wheat, lean into the good, really, which means what in a word, but to lean into God. Otherwise, we get depressed and we get caught up in the chaos. We lose our hope, or we lose our sense of direction, you know, and. This is part of what's happening, Dad. I was reading I started to mention this the other day, and as we were talking before the show, Tony, and not that I want to speak about my health, but I'm battling the allergies again. Yesterday was great.
Put it on me, Father. That's
No, yesterday was fine. I did really well today. I actually went out. I was walking about 5:30. I got up. About 5, and I haven't done this in a long time, but I thought, well, I'm just going to take a ride. Take a ride to Ohio and a state right by the Starbucks there, the Embassy Suites, and walk to the lake around the Navy Pier. By the way, I don't like the way they redecorated it.
Yeah.
Have you seen it? I
haven't been there
before.
Recently.
It's been a while because it's, even the last time I walked there, it was it had already been there had been this restoration, but I didn't like it then and I don't like it now. It just seems too cold. It seems too.
They've just made it wider for the bikes
I don't know. Yeah, probably so. It just everything is it's kind of static. It's kind of. It lacks, for me, this is my opinion, you know, but it lacks a certain character, whereas before you had these little outdoor venues or whatever, and you had little places for children, and it was kind of nice. It was kind of homey and kind of almost like a little bit of an amusement park, but in a gentle kind of way. This is Anyway, so.
But, I can't admit, I've got to go over there. I used to do that a lot, but that was when you could park there and everything was fine. Now you have to, you know, lay about $100 down at a park. I'm exaggerating.
No, but it's
ridiculous.
Yeah.
We'd like to go there and hang out, you know, walk
around. That's why I make, and I've got to start doing this again, but I'll park where I don't have to pay. I don't. Maybe I do have to pay. I don't know. But you never know now. You have to move the car by 7 o'clock because that's Ohio, mm-hmm. you know. And so if I go early enough in the morning at 5, then I walk for an hour and I'm back in time to, if I want to get my coffee, I can get coffee and then I can leave. I can, you know, so it's convenient, right. you know, but to have to park anywhere else or during the day, even the meter parking is so expensive now because what is it, a quarter for a
like
couple
5 minutes?
Is
maybe
it 5 minutes
less,
or two, like 2 or 3 minutes?
It's
I don't know.
Probably less.
Anyway, you end up paying a lot. So, but. But anyway, that's the way it is. So, you know, just but what's nice though is the water.
Right.
And I forget, and I have to be reminded. You know, when I'm walking, I was thinking about this today too. You know, while I was walking, that I could just walk the beach,
mm-hmm.
but I have to be where there's city. I like the people.
Yeah, you can see around.
But that early in the morning, it's not crowded, and so mm-hmm. it's really peaceful. There's joggers and people going to work and all that. But in fact, I saw somebody. I thought about this too. You know, this is Chicago, right? So who are you going to see? So I was thinking about this. I thought, you know, I wonder if I'll see anybody I know. And so I was coming back. I was coming down Michigan Avenue, mm-hmm. Crossing Ohio because I was coming north.
Mm-hmm.
I'd come back around the Navy Pier to, I forgot what street it was, Illinois maybe, I don't know. And I'd go up the stairs up to Michigan Avenue. And even as I was thinking, as I'm crossing the street, that was a red light, so I had the end of all the cars waiting. And it crossed my mind, I wonder if anybody will recognize me. this big famous person, not at all, but... It just crossed my mind,
mm-hmm.
and wouldn't you know it, I'm crossing the street and somebody is like, "Hi, father, hi, father!" And I looked and it was Homero Gonzalez.
There you go.
He was on his way to work, and so I thought, "Isn't that fun?" And the other interesting thing is, even as I was walking at some mm-hmm. point during that hour, I remember meeting his brother years ago. They work on in construction mm-hmm. and. I think with scaffolding and all that, and there's all kinds of buildings going up. It's amazing. I'm very, very happy to see that. I've been waiting for this because I like to watch this. But there's it's going to be, I think, the third tallest building in Chicago. It's going up on Wacker,
wow.
The upper, of course, upper Wacker, but toward the lake.
Mm-hmm.
So it's I'm really excited. It's visible now. You can see it, the structure. So. But I'm waiting. I've been watching this because I've seen this empty piece of property for some time, and I knew there was. I had read because I look in to see what's going up where mm-hmm. and all that. And it's amazing what's going up in Chicago, but which also makes it very, very crowded as far as driving.
Right.
As far as driving, it's unlike anything before. In fact, I would almost say it's as. As bad as New York City. I mentioned that to some New Yorkers mm-hmm. who come to the parish. They're from, I think they're from Long Island, and they agreed the other day. You know, I saw them. I mean, about a month ago, we were talking about this. I said, I think it's just Chicago's is getting as bad as New York as far as traffic, and they said, you better believe it, really. So, because there's so much going up, so many condominiums and so many
people always apartments
moving. Yeah, mm-hmm. yeah. So. It's beautiful. I think it's beautiful. The skyline is just absolutely beautiful, and it's just a beautiful city. The sister who was here, Sister Simforosa, the African sister from mm-hmm. Nigeria, was here a couple of weeks ago, and I took her around the city. I got my car back, by the way. So.
Oh, that's good.
So that's why I was able to. Yeah, that's why I was able to. You know, take a drive down to
that little car. You can park anywhere.
I love it. It's like a go kart. You know, I like it. I feel like I'm in control. You know, for some reason, can whip in and out of the traffic and all that. And it's just fun to drive. I find it fun to drive. But she just thought the city was beautiful. Mm-hmm. She's from Nigeria, but she lives in Newark, New Jersey. But she's been in and out of New York City, and she says, "Of course, we're kind of partial, and so we like to hear people compliment our city. Mm-hmm. But most people say it's certainly cleaner. It's cleaner. The Loop area, the downtown, and the downtown is bigger than the Loop. I mean, it's just really expanding. But it is a very beautiful city, very clean city. So." Anyway, it was good to be down there today, and I plan to do that more often. So, anyway, I saw somebody I knew. It always happens. Always happens.
See, you know, I think about that too. Although you're not, you know, famous that way, but it's good to be recognized by people that you know. You know what I'm saying? People you know,
but not when you want to be anonymous, you know.
Right,
but no, you're right.
If you like somebody like Ben Affleck, okay, he was a famous star.
Sure,
that guy you don't want to be known by anybody, but you know specific people that know you.
Sure,
so that's a good thing. So you can always say hi and bye.
Or people that don't, and I'm not famous by no means, but I'm a public person,
right?
And so there's a lot of people who know me, mm-hmm. people that I don't know,
right. And, that's the scary thing.
Well, it is. Well, you know, so you or you wanna okay. I recognize the face. Mm-hmm. I don't remember the name. Omero, I've known for years. You know, right. From the in fact, I remember when he was courting his wife when they were. This is back when.
See, then you are famous because you've been a part of that since the very beginning.
I don't know. If it's not about being famous, but right, it's exactly. So I've watched them grow
it's a
up.
Humble and, famous,
and now they've got children who are. At their age, when I knew them, it's really, really quite interesting. So, anyway. All right. So as we battle the allergies again, sorry to say, but if you think, what's wrong with this guy? And I think that's why I always say it, because I think people say, what's this guy's problem? I mean, you know, because I'm talking, I'm fighting these allergies. But today, so what I want to, I guess we go back to in the beginning, this we live in this constant tension between light and darkness and good and evil and life and death, civilization of life and a culture of death, as Pope John Paul II would designate it, the sheep and the goat, the wheat and the chaff, wheat and the weed. It's all part of the tension we live in. So tomorrow is the feast of St. John Vianney. So I was already reading ahead of time, because I think Jeff is going to be on the radio mm-hmm. tomorrow. So I was reading the reading for tomorrow, and first of all, the saint himself, John Vianney, he lived, or he was really born during the time of the French Revolution. So as I was reading about that, and then I started reading a little bit about the Revolution, which was really quite interesting, because it led to the suppression of religion, specifically the Catholic Church, because the Catholic Church wielded a lot of power. There was the whole question of separation of church and state, and there was the Holy Roman Empire, you know, which was prior to that, but the Revolution took place certainly after the Reformation. And the church, as the church says of herself, she's in every generation, she's in need of renewal or reform, has to constantly renew herself. And thank God, you know, we have the gospel, we have Christ Jesus as our person of reference. So everything we have to defer to Christ in all things. But how easy it is to deviate from that, or to just get a little bit skewed, and then things get really distorted, really distorted. But so the church wielded a lot of power and had a lot of property, and there's always been a certain amount of corruption to varying degrees. At the same time, there are those who are with a greater purity, a greater authenticity, living the gospel message. And so, but in this time of the Revolution, or even the time of the Enlightenment, you know, when when reason, in a sense, seemed to exert itself to supersede any the transcendent, you know, God, as a seen as somewhat of a fiction or a fantasy, or a religion was for fanatics, and then there was certainly little appreciation for those who would give their lives, I mean their entire lives, to monastic life or to the nun, you know, to become a nun or a monk. The priests, of course, were educated, and you had a court. Well, the whole thing is rather interesting and rather complicated at the same time, and it's a conflict in and of itself. And so because of the power of the church, the power that the church wielded at the time, there was this, and because in many cases, and also Jansenism was quite prominent at the time. It was a heresy that had infiltrated the church, which created God in the image of a rather harsh judge, and people were made to feel so totally unworthy. You know, God was viewed, or the God that was too often preached was a God who was, you know, really focused on any kind of deviation, any kind of any flaws, any sins, anything that would really deem us unworthy, not only unworthy of God, but that we would be subjected to, as if God was really had it in his mind to open up the gates of hell, to condemn us to an eternity of suffering. Do you get the point that I'm making?
It's funny. I feel a lot. I didn't identify it till you said it.
Yeah.
But for many years, I felt that way. I felt that, you know, I'm not worthy, and I guess to a certain degree, and I feel that way, but not as strong once I've started to realize to have a relationship with God. He created us. He loves us. It goes against that kind of...
Right, because we say that even before we receive Holy Communion. Lord, I am not worthy that you come under my roof, but say only the word and my soul will be healed. We take that from those words from the centurion, you know, which are right from Scripture. So in essence, you know, we are not, you know, because God is perfection. God is perfect love. God is purity. He is pure. He is perfect. He's love. And we are, in fact, sinners, and we miss the mark. Did we speak about this the other day, or maybe I mentioned it on Sunday, that, you know, do we really, because Scripture says, for those who love God, all things work for the good. Do we really love God? Can we really love God? So much so that we give up everything to come into the possession of that pearl that has no price, which is God and the kingdom of God. We can say, well, I think I equated this the other day with Jesus, who said, if your faith is but the size of a mustard seed, it'll move a mountain, it'll carry you forward.
And then it just goes against what you were saying earlier, and that's why I wonder if there's people that really think they're not worthy. How can God look at them? They're you know, they're just...
Well, that's why it's heretical, because God,
right.
God so humbled himself.
Mm-hmm.
He took on our human nature, or not our human nature, he took on our flesh.
Right.
He took on our nature. He was fully divine, fully human. And so his humanity did impose upon him a certain limitation, so that he had this, while he remained fully divine, fully human, he longed for this return to, a return to a wholeness, a return to the Father. He purposely, consciously took on our humanity to share in all that we suffer. He didn't sin, but he made himself sin insofar as he took our sin into himself to redeem us, to atone for our sins, but also to, in doing that, to manifest the incomprehensible love of God, so much so that he would cry from the cross, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. So in other words, he acknowledges that without God, there is no life, and we have no life apart from God. And while we're not worthy, because we are sinners, we are by nature egocentric, we have a natural inclination to the things of this world or the things of the flesh. So that power that is in us, that in a sense, even within us, militates against God because it is selfish, egocentric, and yet we're created by God, for God, mm-hmm. in the image and likeness of God, but in a fallen nature, God restores us. So he who was divine became human, so that we who are human can become divine, as the saints have said. But it's as we're in the journey, on the way, pilgrims, in the exile, moving toward that full realization of God's kingdom, we therefore live in this tension. We live in this tension. But in that tension, you know, God is accessible. That's the thing, I think, you know, that God is accessible. I think under Jansenism, God was not accessible. Mm-hmm. God was, the God that was preached too often was a God who was very distant. And the only way to approach God or to come into the possession of God, and we can't really do that. As I was saying the other day, you know, and this is we're grasping. We taste, we see the goodness of God. My hope is that we've tasted the goodness of God. We've seen the pearl of that is priceless, mm-hmm. the treasure, and yet because of our fallen nature. And because we're at the same time egocentric, we have to constantly die to ourselves, die to our pride. It's something we have to do every day, right? Mm-hmm. So as to come into that. The more we get out of the way, the more we can allow God to get in the way, which is the source of our freedom, our interior well-being, our interior peace, but it comes at a cost, and that's the thing, you know. On one hand, and that was, I think that's one of the scriptures coming up this weekend, mm-hmm. and I initially struggled with that come without cost. Well, but it does cost us something, because what does it cost us but a dying to what is false, the false that is in us, that which is not of God, which has an overwhelming power over us, because we want an easy fix, mm-hmm. maybe, right, to this this emptiness. As Saint Augustine said, we're not going to rest until we rest in God. So the dwelling place of God is the inner sanctum of the soul, that deepest part of our being that is restless, that is has desire and has hope for peace, really, and mm-hmm. joy and fullness, wholeness of life. And we think, you know, it's because God's way is not an easy way. The world promises, and this was part of the tension that was so much a part of the revolution, mm-hmm. the French. And I bring up the French Revolution because it's really what's happening today as well. Yeah. And the church was seen as an impediment, seen as a source of good insofar as she did good works,
mm-hmm. but keep her at a distance.
But keep her, because she also wielded a power, and because mm-hmm. there was the that tension within the church where you had the abuse of that power, the accumulation of riches, the Jansenism that had crept into the church, which was in a sense kind of suppressed the people into believing that they could not, or with great difficulty could they come into personal, loving, merciful relationship with God. And in fact, God became man in order to open open the door of his heart. Really, he opened the door of his heart and says, you who are wretched and sinful and broken and wounded and hurting and estranged, you know, I open my heart, come into this heart. And by the way, I think that's what really broke the heresy, was how God was able to break into the lives of people like St. Mary, Margaret Mary Alacoque, through whom we receive the devotion to the Sacred Heart, or St. Thérèse of Lisieux, or just many, many saints in the 19th century. St. Maria Faustina Kowalska in the 20th century, because this is part of the conflict, I think, you know, this vacillating between can we approach God? Is God can we come close to God? Or are we so wretched and so sinful? And, well, I think today, you know, many people wouldn't even, because of what I hear so often, I've mentioned this before on the radio, is when people say, well, God, I don't need the church, I don't need the commandments of God, that God and I, you know, we work it out our way, and this is a way, because the faith does impose by its very nature, the whole biblical teaching, the commandments of God, does impose upon us a discipline, a responsibility, an obligation that we have to, that we were supposed to fulfill in order to serve society, in order to assist others on the way. Because as St. John Vianney would say, it really is, he opens up in the reading today, he says, my little children, he says, reflect on these words, the Christian's treasure is not on earth but in heaven. Our thoughts then ought to be directed to where our treasure is. This is the glorious duty of man, to pray and to love. If you pray and love, that is where a man's happiness lies. And he says prayer is nothing but union with God. But that union with God brings us to commit to life. So it's not an escape from the world, but it's an entering into the world, into the tension, into the dirt of life, into the battle to fight the good fight, to make a contribution. That's why we have to be politically engaged. You know, we just don't escape. And even the nuns or the monks who have placed themselves behind the walls of a cloister, they're actually serving society through their prayers and their sufferings and their sacrifices. It's a mystical thing that happens, but it's necessary, because it goes back to the necessity of prayer, because we are in a spiritual battle, and because it is earth and heaven, they intersect. The problem, and we'll take a break now, is that humanity wants to do it by itself. You know, we don't want, generally speaking, this is what was going on in the revolution, the French Revolution, and in the revolution that's taking place now in the society, in the world, in much of the West, where, you know, let's dispense with God and those things mysterious or transcendent, or those things that impose upon us the Decalogue or the law, and we'll decide, you know, how we're going to freely live our lives. And so often what it becomes, or as it's becoming, or as it's become, it's the free reign of the flesh, which of its very nature will enslave the spirit. So anyway, we'll take a break. We'll be right back. Don't go away. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
How long has it been since you've been on a picnic? Winds of Change is inviting you to St. Stan's Community Picnic on Sunday, August 20th from 10 a.m. until 3 p.m. What is a picnic without food? Ethnic plates include Hispanic, Polish, and Asian for only $6 a plate, and a $3 kids hot dog plate. And what's a picnic without kids games, music, bouncy house, and of course, great food? Bring the kids, bring the family, bring your lawn chairs and sunglasses, and an appetite for great food. St. Stan's Community Picnic, Sunday, August 20th, from 10 a.m. until 3 p.m. on the St. Stan's Church grounds. 2 blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
Here we are sitting in the middle of the prairie at Annunciation Parish in beautiful Homer Glen, Illinois. And with me is Father Tom Loya. Father Tom, please tell us about Prairie Fest.
This is the 10th anniversary of Prairie Fest, which is a festival for the entire family where you'll enjoy music, a grand cash raffle with $12,000 in total prizes, a beer garden, animal shows, juggling, wine art, bake sale, and more.
Prairie Fest kicks off Friday, August 11th at 5 p.m. with music by Evolution Project, Piano Man, and Abba Salute. Then, on Saturday, August 12th at noon, is Family Day with kids' games, animal shows, juggling, and more. At 4 p.m., the music kicks off on Family Day. Then at 7, the Nick Lynch Band. Sunday, August 12th, starting at 11 a.m., prepare to polka with the Polka Generations Band.
While you're enjoying all of this music, food, and fun, take a guided tour of this beautiful prairie and experience the church's breathtaking interior during the Annunciation Parish Church Tours.
Only a $5 cover for those 18 and over for Prairie Fest on Friday and Saturday with free admission on Sunday. On-premises parking, just $5.
For early registration discount for the Wine Arts Studio and event schedule, visit ByzantineCatholic.com. That's ByzantineCatholic.com.
Prairie Fest, Friday through Sunday, August 11th through the 13th at Annunciation Parish, 14610 Wilcook Road, Homer Glen, Illinois. Every first Friday, Jeff Hammond sits in to host Winds of Change to talk about the First Friday devotion. Jeff is the section representative of the Equestrian Order of the Holy Sepulchre for the Archdiocese of Chicago. Jeff will share the history, tradition, and prayers of the First Friday devotion. First Fridays at noon on Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks so much for being with us. So, you know, I mentioned, and I want to get into this this address by Archbishop Chaput is his name, from Philadelphia. I don't know if I pronounced the name right, but it's called, he entitled it, he was speaking at the Napa Institute, and it was entitled, What's Next, Catholics, America, and a World Made New. Now, I just mentioned before the break that there's this, it seems to me, we have a problem with the transcendence, with the mystery of God who is above us and beyond us, and yet, as Catholics, certainly we believe, as Christians, as Catholics, that God is ever close to us. Jesus says, I must go, return to the Father, but I remain with you. And he remains with us through the Word of God, through the sacraments of the Church, through the Church, the mystical body, and when I say mystical body, I mean the church, those in the church that are really disposed for the inner working of God's Spirit, which is constantly renewing, reforming, purging, transforming, and sanctifying the church, because the church is the sacrament in the world that mediates grace. It is the light in the darkness. And yet when we deviate You know, and it's a spiritual battle. So the heresies get in the way, and things get a little bit distorted, or really distorted, a little bit perverted, or really perverted. And this shouldn't surprise us, because this, even in the Old Testament, you know, we see this. It's a constant. I mean, what's amazing, and what's so convincing to me about this enterprise, is that God has historically shown Himself to be a faithful God, a persevering God, a merciful God, a compassionate God, God who is very constant, I mean, unchanging, and that means His compassion, His mercy, His love is unchanging as well. He has unbelievable patience. But as we saw in the reading the other day with Moses, who was coming off the mountain, and the people were already, you know, because they were impatient, and he wanted immediate resolution to their problems, they created the golden calf. They were guilty of idolatry, and it slipped into all kinds of abominations and all this stuff. And so, and Moses was furious, and he broke, shattered the commandments, the tablets, and went up to God, and he pleaded to God. You know, he says, "Don't smite this people, this stiff-necked people. You know, if you strike them, you can strike me from the book as well." I find that very fascinating. And God says, you know, to Moses, you just go back down there and you lead them to where I tell you to go, to the promised land. And so God has done, and he does say, you know, I'll chastise them. I'll punish them. In other words, I'm going to bring them to their senses. I'm going to shake them into reality, right? This mystical reality. I'm going to bring them to their senses. You know, this is so. You know, and dare I say, when people think that God is no longer a God that chastises or punishes, I beg to differ, you know, for love of us. And if it means he just allows us to be obstinate, hard-hearted, stiff-necked, this is okay. See where it's going to take you, you know. But, you know, when you enter into your own ruin, I'll be there, and I hope you'll be there, humbly willing to reach your hand into my hand and let me lift you out of this darkness you've created for yourself, or this this bondage you've created for yourself. And indeed, we see that. We see that every day, you know. All you have to do is, we're a nation of addiction. By the way, so here, you know, so this kind of leads me into this this address. These are statistics. The Archbishop Chaput begins with these. These are statistics. These are facts. He says, okay, and this is from the Wall Street Journal, from Associated Press. Okay, so you can argue, well, is that fake news, or is, you know, today that's what, but a third of American men, a third of American men will sooner or later have an anxiety disorder. Well, I think life is about anxiety.
Yeah.
You know, so maybe most of us do. And so will 40% of women. More than 70% of American young people are now physically or mentally unfit for military service. That's 70%.
Wow, that is...
That doesn't surprise me, though.
No, it doesn't.
At least a third of college seniors, even at our best schools and after years of elite education, cannot make a coherent argument. Doesn't surprise me.
Doesn't surprise me, right.
Nearly half of American men have genital infections caused by a sexually transmitted virus.
Wow.
Doesn't surprise me. Listen to this, about 16% of women in the Navy deployed to shipboard service come back to shore pregnant. These are statistics. So, why do I bring this up, or why does he bring it up? I think it's interesting, because he says lies. He quoted Benjamin Disraeli, who said famously, there are three kinds of lies: lies, damn lies and statistics. And he said, these are statistics. Information can be true without telling the whole truth. So this is knowledge. So he says, you know, we live in, we experience now the world's first knowledge economy. In other words, 24/7 news cycle, constant. And we all know that because we all have access to it. But knowledge is not the same as understanding. And knowledge is not wisdom. Wisdom is not knowledge. Wisdom is the framework of a fully human life. It's the architecture of interior peace. So Scripture is the Word of God. And in the Word of God, we read that the words of the wise are in quiet are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is more powerful than might and better than the weapons of war. Wisdom is more precious than jewels, and once we have it, then knowledge becomes pleasant to the soul. So to have knowledge but no wisdom is quite tragic. So the point he's leading up to is that how to live as Catholics in a world that can seem radically new, and indeed the world is radically new. And just because it's new, doesn't mean necessarily that it's good. He quotes Augustine, who said that it's no use whining about the times. I'm having trouble because my whole... can you hear the...
Yeah, it's getting stuffed up.
Yeah, exactly. No use whining about the times because we are the times, and our actions matter, our choices matter, our lives matter. It's through us that God will act in society, and this is something. And I'm a whiner. I have to admit, you know, I always say, why does it have to be this way? You know, why can't we go back? Well, go back to what? Every age has its problems, and this is our time. This is the only. I say this all the time. This is our time. This is the only time we have. So, how do we engage in the world? How do we convert it? Of course, we can't lose our joy. We can't lose our hope. We have to experience a rebirth in Jesus in order to lift ourselves out of the let's just call it the whining, you know. And I think we all do it because we're well. He'll list a series of ways in which we've seen change, or that we're strangers in a foreign land, strangers in a strange land. And he wrote the book, as a matter of fact, this Archbishop Chaput. But he says, first of all, he says, people and nations change all the time. All the time. It's change is natural. It's healthy. And this is the key, as long as it grows organically out of the past and at a pace people can digest and absorb. So this is the clincher, right? Because the nature and the pace of changes in our culture today have no precedent. No precedent. They're extraordinarily fast. They're accelerating. And they're just too radical for most people to integrate easily into their lives.
That's right.
I think that's so true.
Yes.
Just in the last 10 years, in the last 5 years, the changes have been unbelievable. And what it does is it leads to a sense of discontinuity and confusion. He said the last 60 years have been a series of disruptions in what the words America and being an American mean. And I said this, he doesn't mention this, but I say it all the time because I hear this all the time. People will talk, especially when it comes to immigration. They say, well, people can come if they can embrace our values. So it begs the question, what are our values? What do we value? And I think so often politically, what's being thought of is not what I'm thinking of.
Mm-hmm.
Or the media, mainstream, what is the main, MSM, what is that, mainstream media?
Yeah.
The media, the pop culture. Not that the pop culture is bad. I mean, I there's a part of me that is very bohemian, I think, you know, and I've been reflecting on that off and on for a long time. I would love, you know, the free reign of the Flash. I would love just to be able to, you know, just do anything I want.
Do what you want.
You know, but I have an inclination to the world of the arts and theater. Not that I even partake in it. I just, mm-hmm. you know, I don't have the time. I'm unfortunately, I'm law and order. I mean, it's kind of written into my DNA, but at the same time, there's that other part of me that is very much a bohemian, and I think that's why I'm drawn to or I even attract eccentrics, as many people have said, and I think it's so true. And I think we have a lot of it right here in the parish.
Story of my life.
So, you know, it's not a bad thing, but it's just, you know, there's got to be a balance, you know. We've got to have a respect for law and order, and the necessity of law and order, as God has deemed it so. So when we talk about values, American values, or what does it mean to be an American, or what does it mean, or what does America mean, or being an American mean, values, again, we hear it all the time, values, values, American values, if people can just accept these values, what values are we talking about? Because I think what it's become is a nation more and more that is, you know, attends to the free reign of the flesh. And as Scripture says, you give free reign to the flesh of its very nature will lust against the Spirit. And indeed, this is what we see. And what results is a chaos, confusion, discontinuity, the very things he's talking about. Another point, and then we'll take a break, a final break. We can't go back to the good old days. We just can't. And I truly believe that. It's because, as I said already, the good old days had plenty of their own problems. And the gulf between American culture in 1957 and 2017 is too wide and too deep to bridge. The world and the country are now drastically different places, and America is much less biblically influenced than it was at its founding. Our moral vision of who we are and what our lives mean is much more fragmented. And that gets back to the question of values. What do we, if we're not biblically influenced, because our values and our principles come from the Word of God and the teachings of the church, as the church interprets the biblical teaching, the commandments, helps us to understand how to live those commandments. But if we're less influenced by the biblical foundation of the nation, then certainly the moral vision has changed and is rather fragmented. So with that, let's just take a break, and we'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to listener-supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is the official sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. Founded by Polish immigrants in the late 1800s, this historic church is more commonly known as St. Stan's. One church, many cultures, in that masses are held in English, Spanish, and Polish. The church is two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy. St. Stan's has been so prominent in the history of the church in Chicago that the Kennedy Expressway was even built around it. St. Stan's is easy to get to. It is the sanctuary for quiet prayer before the celebrated iconic monstrance. For Mass and confession times and special events, please visit our new website at ststandschurch.org. That's ststandschurch.org. And while you're on the homepage, feel free to click on the donations tab to help in the continuing restoration of St. Stan's.
The Winds of Change on AM 750. WNDZ, and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
There is a lot going on at St. Stan's. St. Stanislaus Kostka is the sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. There is Eucharistic adoration before the iconic monstrance, confessions 4 days per week, and masses in English, Polish, and Spanish. There's much more waiting for you here. St. Stan's is right off the Kennedy Expressway, just 2 blocks north of Division on Noble. Find out more by going to ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org, and enter into the presence of Christ.
Welcome back, everybody, and thanks for being with us. So I'm just speaking a little bit about the this address by Archbishop Chaput, entitled, I forget what the title was, What a Catholic's America and a World Made New, that in fact the world has radically changed. I don't think we, I certainly, in the years of my priesthood, I've seen this a radical change. That's in 33 years. It's very different now than it was 33 years ago. But I'm saying even in the last 10 years, in the last 5 years, unbelievable. One of the other things that he mentions about this cultural change, how the terrain has changed, the birth control pill and the separation of sex from procreation have altered the fundamental meaning of sex. It's worth noting that same-sex activism now runs on a moral passion for gay rights and social acceptance, and not just acceptance, but approval. And from a biblical point of view, the passion is deeply flawed, but it's a moral passion nonetheless, and it's very powerful. It's very powerful. And so how do we deal with that? How do we counter that? Or how do we coexist with that? And the other, he makes a couple of other points about democracy as flattening out injustices or perceived injustices and social inequities. And so when it comes to faith, religious faith, democracy flattens out even the human spirit, because any kind of divine transcendence or human excellence also implies a kind of inequality. And we see this in a big way today in the universities.
Mm-hmm.
And already that's been bred in academia, from grade school to junior high school to high school and now into the universities, already for decades. So democracy exists to ensure the freedom of the individual, and that's a good thing. But as Christians, we don't invent our own stories. And this is, I think, a very key point. I've said this many times. I think one of the major problems today is this terrible disconnect we have from where we've been. If you don't know where you've been, you don't know who you are. You don't know who you are. You don't know where you're going. There's got to be this continuity. And as Christians, we don't invent our own stories. We're part of a much larger sacred story that links us to the communion of saints across time and continents. And that creates a political problem. So families, communities, churches, all these things place pre-existing duties on the individual. That's what I was trying to say before. This is what he's saying. Duties that limit and channel our liberty, and therefore they're suspect and can end up being attacked. So the difference between, you know, in Spanish they have the two words, libertad and libertinaje, you know, liberty, which is, you know, if we obey the commandments of God as they're written into our hearts, and we can live as a free people. It ensures peaceful coexistence, freedom. If we give free rein to the flesh, which is what libertinaje is, you know, to give the free, in other words, you do your thing, I do my thing, no judgment. And this is what we see playing, this is being played out in the society today. So that everybody, you know, no judgment, let's celebrate diversity. Let's celebrate, you know, again, you do your thing, I do my thing. Who am I to judge? But if there's no moral framework, a foundation, then, you know, then, well, then this is where we become the problem, because we, do I dare say impose, or we, what's been imposed upon us, we're invited, certainly, to fulfill, to love, but also we're commanded to obey the laws of God for our own good, for the good of the human community, for the good of the future. But if we have no regard for those laws because it binds us in order to set us free, then, you know, what's... So where is this going to... How is this going to play itself out?
Good question.
You know, so and you just take an example of the... you know, we have great sympathy and affection for people who... when somebody comes to me and they're conflicted about their sexuality, for instance, somebody identifies himself or herself as a gay or a lesbian, so they're in conflict with the church's teachings. I have to say, you know, to that person, with compassion, with in a merciful way, this is a conflict, but, you know, you identify yourself or place yourself in a box. When the church is looking at you, she's not focused on your sexuality.
Mm-hmm.
She focuses on the total person that you are. I mean, we all are called to rein in the flesh, so to speak. I realize there's conflict, especially when someone doesn't feel they can, well, but I'm not free to marry as somebody. Well, in this society, you are. I was going to say, unfortunately.
Yeah.
I hope you get the drift of what I'm trying to say. It's
almost, what's the next thing then?
Well, that's the thing. That's the next thing. I want to make. So L, G, what are they? There's all these letters now. Now, right. What do they all mean? I don't
even
know what it all
letters.
Means. And, as I say, you know, we have compassion for people who are conflicted, or they would say, no, we're not conflicted. Again, they want not just an acceptance, but an approval,
mm-hmm.
an applause. We're going to celebrate. But we can't, from a biblical, traditional point of view, as God has revealed himself, because we believe in God, who binds us to himself and to a law that serves the human good. At the same time, he's very merciful and very compassionate, and he walks alongside us in our conflict, in our brokenness, in our woundedness, with our quirks, our idiosyncrasies. But do we redefine God? Do we recreate God in our image and likeness? Do we redefine the laws of God to suit our proclivities or our inclinations, whatever it might be? You know, we're called to a high standard, mm-hmm. a very high standard. But anyway, these are some of the things, and we're out of time, I'm sorry to say, but we have to come back to this, because the solution is, you know, how do we live in this terrain, in the face of this cultural change? It's just a radical change. But as Chaput would say, and I've said it many times, you know, silence, a return to prayer, nurturing right relationship with God, and this is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who has indeed revealed himself in Jesus Christ, and does in fact call us to a high standard. It comes at a cost, but the Lord is merciful, compassionate, patient, consistent, constant. He remains with us. Eventually, do we have the humility to reach our hand into his hand and let him lift us out of, you know, the bondage we create for ourselves? Anyway, we'll be back. Thanks for being with us. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Ciao.
We marvel and flatter such meaningless thought, the shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time.